Well, on this Father's Day, I'm going to be speaking from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. And Lord, speak to us and open our hearts as we go through your word. Much of what I learned about leadership and life, I learned from my dad. He was a farmer his whole life. He quit school after grade 8, even though his teacher urged him to keep on because he was doing well, but he quit because he had a passion for the land. He just wanted to be in the dirt. And he loved horses too. I recall the faint aroma of the clay land that he worked lingering in his clothing sometimes. There was this warmth about that. Aromas linger sometimes. He taught me the value of work. He was tireless, though I know he got tired. He was tireless. I think he slowed down at age 94. Because of a heart attack, and then others did more of the farm work. He taught us the value of worship when the small church in our pasture closed down. It was about a quarter of a mile away. Then we started to drive 40 miles on Sundays and midweek, etc., to the nearest town with a church where we could fellowship with a group of other believers. Value of worship. And also taught us the value of keeping your word, even if it hurts to do so. And sometimes it does. But today I want to talk about something the Apostle Paul showed about being a father. I don't know what Father's Day draws from your heart. For some, it's a day to celebrate, to give thanks. You're glad for your dad. You're glad about being a dad. Some, though, grieve on Father's Day because of loss, or sometimes because dad wasn't there. And we want to be aware of and sensitive to that reality. In all of this, we're going to look at what Paul was saying when he was defending his credibility. And he said he treated the people in this town called Thessalonica. He treated these people like a father should treat his children. And we'll take a look at this word that he gives to them in 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 to 12. And first of all, he points out, dad sets an example. In verse 10, he says, "You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and faultless toward all you believers." He uses a combination of words here, depending on which translation you're reading, but devout, honest, faultless. It's like Morris says, these are three words piled up. They kind of mean the same thing. To emphasize character and integrity that he was living with. Demaray says, whether he intended to or not, Paul really gave a definition here of integrity. Honest, faultless, devout. The kind of person any man wants to be. The kind of person any father really should aspire to be. Someone who is faithful to God, to other people, and to oneself. Devout, honest, flawless. I like what Patrick Morley writes. He defines integrity this way for believers. Integrity is a one-to-one correlation between my Bible, my belief, and my behavior. It all lines up. Dean Merrill tells us how his dad illustrated this kind of life. He said his dad took him to the fair in their small town one day. He loved going to the fair. They went to the Midway, and young Dean got on some rides. And then afterwards, because it was a country fair, they went to the displays. You know how it is. You see everything from blackberry jam to Hereford steers. And so they went through all this. Amen? I hear an amen about the Hereford steers. Good. Okay. Anybody an Angus fan? Yeah, here we go. Simmentals, we could go through the list. No. And he was having the time of his life. And then the horse racing began about 3:30 in the afternoon. And he said his dad was a great judge of horses because his dad had grown up on the farm before his dad became a pastor. And so they went to watch the horses run, and they were excited as they went round. They went right to track side, and they watched the horses go round, and another one, another race. And then the harness racing began. And he said Dean was hollering and cheering. And the third place driver was really laying the whip to his horse. And after a while, Dean felt this tug on his sleeve, and his dad said, "Come on, we're leaving." And he says, "No, I want to stay till the end. I want to see it. I want to see who wins." He said, "No." And he said, "My dad was normally quite calm, but he seemed upset, and I didn't know what was going on." So we were walking to the car, and finally he said, "That man was whipping that horse right from the straightaway." And he said, "It was already giving him everything it had." And he said, "I will not watch a man beat his horse. It's just wrong." And Dean said, he didn't say, "Don't ever do that," or "Be sure to be kind to animals," or some other comment about abusing power. He didn't need to. He simply implanted a value by being a man of principle. Dads set an example one way or another. The world needs a dad. And the second major theme here is that dad teaches the faith. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Paul treated each of them with affection. It's very personalized in his letter. And then he shows three ways he did this. We're going to try and learn from these three things. Teaching pleads. We pleaded with you. Sometimes this is translated encouraging or exhorting. And the idea here is that they're pleading, he's pleading for devotion in response to the deep love of God. And this whole concept is mentioned several times in the New Testament. For example, Paul urged Titus to remind the believers about God's great salvation. It's such a fantastic gift. And he says, "So he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds." You must teach these things and encourage the believers to do them. You have the authority to correct them when necessary, so don't let anyone disregard what you say. Teaching pleads. It draws out. Home is kind of like the foundation, the mini church, if you like, the little community of affection where the teaching is done in the daily tumble of life. The world needs a dad. Oz Guinness comments that Sigmund Freud, the famous psychologist, accidentally, while trying to show in his view that religious life is neurotic and crazy and destructive, actually revealed that atheism is nurtured by a broken father relationship. Guinness quotes Paul Witz, whose book Faith of the Fatherless studied famous and intense atheists and their childhoods. Nietzsche, Hume, Russell, Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, Sartre, Camus, Madeleine Murray O'Hare, and others. And he wrote this: "We find a weak, dead, or abusive father in every case. Some had fathers who were emotionally remote or abusive. Now, young adults make their own decisions." Indeed. And you never get to look back and blame the previous generation for your choices. However, the opposite is also happily true. Dad makes a difference by pleading for faith, by pointing out that it's real. Stan Jackson, writing in Decision Magazine some years ago, shared a teaching moment from his dad. His dad was the manager of a large road construction company. And one day, Stan was with his dad down at the shop, where there was all kinds of rock and paving supplies piled up. And Stan was a little league ball player, so while his dad was busy, he decided he would practice pitching. I think you know where this is going. So he is grabbing rocks and firing them, but one of his pitches went very wild and made a big spider-like mark on the windshield of the family car. And the shop was not in the best part of town, so Stan considered for a moment that he could blame the neighborhood kids. But he couldn't bring himself to lie to his dad about that. And so he waited by the car, tears welling up in his eyes. And his dad came and found him and said, "What's wrong?" And he confessed, expecting really solid punishment. But his dad seized the teaching moment. And he said, "Don't worry about it." He said, "I know it was an accident. I know you could have blamed the other kids. But I am going to have to adjust your allowance." And he did. He changed it from 25 cents a week to 50 cents a week because Stan had been honest. Inflation would make that much bigger, of course. But his dad caught the teachable moment. And he pleaded for the best behavior in a very personal way. The world needs a dad. And teaching encourages. He says, "We encouraged you." This word is sometimes translated comforted too. And Morris says they needed encouragement because they faced opposition to their faith in Thessalonica. And Paul repeats the word later in this letter in 5:14. He says, "Encourage those who are timid." Demaray notes that this word for comforting and encouragement is sandwiched between pleading and urging. It's sort of the soft center, because everybody fails along the way. Dad, your offspring will fail along the way. If you've been a father for more than a minute, you know that you'll fail along the way. It happens. We don't always get it right. Maybe you've been too harsh. Maybe you were too lenient. Maybe you just were absent at that critical juncture where your son or your daughter really needed you to notice what was going on. So we need encouragement, and we need to give it. In the book, Growing People Through Small Groups, the authors tell the story of a man named Tom. Tom had been living in the fast lane, making a lot of money for this company. It was just thriving, and he was thriving in all the externals. Until one day, the company accused him of fraud, and they fired him. He was devastated. He realized that everything he had pinned his hopes on, everything he had been striving for, was suddenly gone. And so he started getting involved in this small group, and he said to them, "I need you to keep me accountable." He'd repented of things, and he was trying to get his priorities straight. He said, "Every morning I'm going to leave the TV off so I have more time with my family at breakfast." And for someone who was addicted to news, this was a big thing. So they prayed for him, and they checked in the next week. He said, "How'd it go?" He said, "Well, the first morning, during breakfast, I turned off the TV, and my 4-year-old daughter got out of her chair and came and crawled up into my lap and said, 'Oh, I get it. This is me and you time.'" teachable moments. Teaching encourages. Much of our teaching happens as we change. You know this. You don't grow as a father unless you're growing as a person, right? It's true of all of life. You don't grow in your role unless you're growing as a person. The world needs a dad. Jill Briscoe shared a story from her childhood. She was barely 6 years old, but clearly remembered the bombs falling in England during the Second World War. And so they fled the city and moved to a little place out in the country. She said, while the war was raging, on one particular night, there was a violent thunderstorm raging where they were. And she said the rain was slashing the windows, the thunder was blasting. She said, my father was sitting in a big chair by the fire with a newspaper, and he somehow sensed my fear and discomfort, and he just said in a very soft but kind of commanding voice, come here, little girl. And she climbed up into his lap. He put down his newspaper, today it would be a cell phone, and said, come here. And she said, and then I was safe in his arms, my head against his shoulder, feeling the beat of his heart. What a grand place to be. I could watch the rain and listen to the thunder all day. I thought about that day many times, and I've realized how my Heavenly Father shelters me from the storms of life. When torrents of sorrow swamped me at my mom's funeral, I sought the reassurance of my Heavenly Father's presence. When winds of worry whipped away my confidence as I faced gangs of young people in street evangelism, I glanced up to see my Father's face. When floods of fear rose in my spirit as I waited in a hospital for the results of frightening tests, I sensed my Heavenly Father saying, come here, little girl. The world needs a father. You need a dad. I've wondered if God reveals himself as a father partly because the world desperately needs a dad. Moms are, I think, more inherently present, more immediate often, more physically and emotionally connected. And our deficit is often for a dad. And your Heavenly Father says, come here. Paul wrote, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. Teaching encourages, it comforts. Teaching is not just information, it's incarnation, bringing the presence of Christ right into that relationship. And you and I need the comfort of our Heavenly Father. So do children. What area do you need comfort in today? As a father, you're worried about a child? As a child, worried about your father, missing your father, grieving something you didn't have from your father, your Heavenly Father says, come here. Come here. Let me comfort you. He always remembers his covenant with his people. Isaiah wrote, the Lord will comfort Israel again and have pity on her ruins. Her desert will blossom like Eden, her barren wilderness like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found there. Songs of thanksgiving will fill the air. Teaching encourages, comforts, and teaching urges. He says, we urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. Sometimes we need a little urgency. Giving our all for God's glory is the reasonable response to his self-giving, sacrificial love where he's given himself for us. Sense of urgency, being all in, and it doesn't happen all at once. We're on a journey of growing. Paul wrote to the Colossian believers, prayed that God would give them the knowledge of God's will. And then he said, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. It's a journey. Getting to know God better and better. That's what Christian life is. It doesn't happen all at once. Bam, there I know it all. No. Someone wrote, the larger the island of knowledge, the longer the shoreline of wonder. You live on and you think, oh my, I didn't see that before. We grow. We learn to walk in sync with God's salvation. And here's the other vital thing that he ends with, the outcome of this pleading, encouraging, is this: for he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. He's called you. He's called you. And you, he's called you. He's called you to share in his kingdom and glory. What's calling? It's not your job. It's not your career. That's where you live out much of your calling, but your calling is to a relationship with your Heavenly Father. It's within that relationship. That's the calling. One way I found helpful to think of this is staying within the sound of his voice, walking near him. Your calling is to Christ. And you exercise the gifts of the Spirit that he gives you in that calling. We live in his calling. His kingdom is present and future. In the present, we depend desperately on the Holy Spirit. In the present kingdom, it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And again, for the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It's living by God's power. Oh, how we need the power of God. And it's available. He's available to us. The world needs a dad, and he's present. And it's a future kingdom as well. We prepare for this ultimate glory of God. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Lots to look forward to. Lots to be hopeful about. The urgency comes from being part of something wonderful and endless and bigger than life. And so we're to teach and model eternal truth. The world needs a dad that has hope, that sees the future. Kirk Giles writes about how he communicated with his children when they turned 16 years of age. He'd take them each on a trip, and at some point in that trip, he would say, I want you to know the real reason for this trip. You are a very special person to me, and I love you more than words can describe. I've watched you grow up and see some of the most incredible character traits in you. I see that you have, and here he would list their personality, character traits, gifts, and so on. I want you to know I'm proud of who you are and who you are becoming. I also want you to know that from this day on, I no longer see you as a child, but as a man or a woman. I will relate to you much like I would other adults. The most important advice I can give you is this: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Keep following Jesus and allow him to continue to shape your life. And then he would pray over that child. Now, it might not have worked exactly like that for you. It might not work. That's okay. The point is, he's giving a blessing to them. No matter how old you are, you can communicate God's grace and truth. I sent a text to one of my kids. They'll all get the same one. It says something like, I am so honored to be your dad. I'm so glad for who you are. And it works. I got a pretty nice response, too. I'm not going to read that one. But it's true. Give the blessing. Giles remarks that one day he was washing the car with his 17-year-old son, who was lamenting that some other kids were riding him because they said, you care too much what your dad thinks. And he said, of course I care what you think. You're my dad, and I know you believe in me. And then he added this: Dad, I would never have seen myself as a man until you told me you saw me as one. Thank you. Now, you might not have received that kind of affirmation from a father. Could be a wound that lingers, and you need to bring it openly to your heavenly Father, maybe with a trusted friend or mentor. The world needs a dad. And here's the great news. The world has a dad. It does. The world has a dad. Heavenly Father wants to know each one and wants each one to know Him in a very personal way. He never leaves. Patrick Morley said he did not grow up in a home where they hugged or said, "I love you." And he said one year in his early 30s, he invited his dad to lunch for his dad's birthday, and it became a tradition every year. And a few years in, he said, for some reason, after lunch, one day we were walking across the parking lot to the cars, and I said, "Here, Dad, let me give you a hug." And he said he held me as tight as a grizzly bear had grabbed hold of me, and he let out this long, deep, primordial-sounding groan. He said it must have lasted 30 seconds. Patrick wrote, "All I could think of was the deeply buried pain of not having a father of his own to mimic, of never having had a father tussle his hair, of never hearing a father's instruction about the ways of life, of the missed years we had not hugged, and at the end of those 30 infinite seconds, warm, salty tears rolled down each of our faces. He looked at me, and I looked at him, and I said, 'I love you, Dad.' And he said, 'I love you too.' And we left, souls cleansed." The world needs a dad, and we have a dad. We have an Abba. Paul wrote, "And because we are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.' Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir." You have a dad. And as dads, we're to set an example. We're to also teach the truth of faith, pleading, encouraging, urging. The worship team is going to come and lead us in our closing and our response song. And perhaps you just need prayer for a father, for a child. While we're singing, would the elders and prayer ministry folks please just be available? There may be some who just want prayer for something, or it might be something entirely unrelated to dadhood. That's okay. Here's another thing. If you're a guy this morning and you just really need a hug, I think the Lord's prompted me to do this. If you're a guy here this morning and you just need a hug, I'm going to hang around here for a while. It's free. If you're a guy and you just need a dad hug, come on over. Let's sing.